Well, it's a great pleasure and privilege to be with you this Sunday morning. It is strange, isn't it? The River Thames, it's almost like a Berlin Wall keeping us apart. You're in Surrey, we're in Middlesex. We have good relationships with churches in West Middlesex that are far further away from us than you are. So it's lovely that to be here today and that your pastor's preaching with us, and we pray that would deepen our fellowship and cement our friendship as churches. Well, Jesus, Peter, and John. Peter looks at John. He says to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus replies, "What is that to you? You follow me." So please come with me to the reading which we had, John chapter 21. And we're particularly looking at verses 18 to 23, and we have three things to say, three points. Point number one, Peter. We're standing on the other side of the cross. Jesus has died. He's now risen from the dead. And for the third time, he meets with his disciples. But there's unfinished business. Peter has denied the Lord three times. So three times, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "I love you." It's a threefold confession to wipe away the stain of Peter's threefold denial. And each time Peter says to the Lord, "I love you," Jesus gives him a command. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter, your calling is to shepherd the flock. But with the sun rising, and the embers of that fire still glowing, and there's a great catch of fish still on the shore. Peter, one more thing. Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter had once promised, "Lord, I'll lay down my life for you." Well, that promise will be redeemed in full. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, listen to what I have to say. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." Peter the fisherman, free, independent, the man of the sea, the man of the sail. And Peter the leader, the first to speak, the first to draw the sword. And Peter, this great bear of a man, he's got hands like shovels, and he single-handedly pulls in that net in John 21 to the shore. No one ever told Peter what to do. No one gets in Peter's way. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter, you will stretch out your hands. It was an expression used to speak of crucifixion. Peter, when you were young, but when you are old, how different it will be. The strong man will be led helpless. A wooden cross will be placed upon those broad shoulders. And on that final day, they'll dress you with a chain. And they'll lead you where you do not want to go. They will lead you to a cross. And they will stretch out your hands. And they will crucify you. And then they'll lift you up to die a slow, agonizing death. Peter, a martyr's crown. A death by which you will glorify God. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Peter, take it to heart. So Peter shepherd the flock. That's hard work. It's a labor of blood, sweat, and tears. The call to daily lay down your life for the sheep. But Peter, after you wear yourself out looking after my sheep, your reward will be a cross. Following Jesus, a daily cross. Following Jesus, an ultimate cross. So Peter, why do it? Why pain self to please Christ? Why give up all for Jesus? Why give up your independence for him? And brothers and sisters, the call to follow Jesus. Why do I have to put myself out? Why is it all or nothing? Why choose this life? Well, come on, Peter, tell us. Because I've tasted the bitter tears of denying Jesus. I really thought I'd lost him. To save my skin, I nearly lost him. Never again. Peter, why? Because I've seen the love of Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for a wretch like me, a rebellious sheep. No one has ever loved me as he has loved me. It was my sin that nailed him to that cross, and yet by that cross my sin has been taken away. My friend, have you been conquered by the love of Jesus? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Peter, why? Why take up your cross? Because I've seen the glory. Peter writes about it in his second letter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's speaking of that day when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's given a preview of the King to end all kings, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, of the glory that awaits. Peter might borrow the words from Paul, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So whatever the death, Peter knows that he'll be carried safely through that death to stand on Mount Zion with Jesus, to behold his glory, to see the King in his beauty, and to want for nothing more. The glory that awaits. But okay, Peter, but does it really have to be all or nothing? Yes, if it be to glorify the King. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. There's a sense in which Peter's last work will be his best work, his greatest work. So all for Jesus. Here is the life worth living, because here is the Lord worth loving. And point number two, John. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and has said, "Lord, who is it that was going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus' last words to Peter are, "Follow me." But Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees John following at a respectful distance. And he says, "Lord, what about this man? Lord, what about John?" Now, in one sense, it's not an unnatural question, because when you read the gospel accounts, Peter and John are often spoken in the same breath. So, Lord, what about him? Is he to shepherd the flock? Will he die a martyr's death? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter, stop looking sideways. Stop looking at John. Look to your front. You follow me. Because my plans for John are for John's ears. And you're Peter. You're not John. To do what you've been told to do, follow me. Verse 23, so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? John is writing in his gospel to quash a popular rumor, because when Jesus says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, some took that to mean that John wouldn't die, that John would be there when Christ returns. But Jesus wasn't predicting John's future. He's simply telling Peter, Peter, mind your own business. Dinner is finished. Dad says to his son, David, clear the table. David looks at Jonathan, his brother, and says to his dad, well, what about Jonathan? And dad says, look, if I want Jonathan to do cartwheels across the table, what's that to you? You clear the table. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? Peter, haven't you got enough to do without wondering about John? You have your calling. So keep your eyes on me and get on with it. Because you're Peter and he's John. And John is not Peter and Peter is not John. So leave John with me. You get on with what I've given you to do. You get on with shepherding the flock. What is that to you? You follow me. That's point number three. The sideways look. Brothers and sisters, have you ever done what Peter did? Jesus says to you, follow me. There's a work for you to do. Only you can do it. It's bespoke. It's chosen for you by the Lord of glory. Only a work that you can do. Only I can run my race. Only I can fight the good fight that I've been given to fight. And God made me. God meant me. God called me. God saved me. I'm not an accident, a nuisance, a mistake, insignificant. Me, the life I'm living, it's not random, is it? I've been loved with an everlasting love. And in his kingdom, he's given to me a unique calling. A life to live for his glory. And so Jesus says, follow me. It's all or nothing. And yes, it means a cross. But the cross leads to a crown. It's a cross I willingly take up in anticipation of that glorious future. So says Jesus, you follow me. And we don't mind, do we? Not having tasted the misery of backsliding like Peter. And not when we've known the wonders of redeeming love like Peter. And not when glory beckons. It's the great adventure, isn't it? For I was converted. It was a life of blood, sweat, and tears, but it counted for nothing. But now the great adventure, serving the Lord, where blood, sweat, and tears really count for something. So all for Jesus. We don't mind, do we? Until, like Peter, we take our eyes off Jesus. Until we look sideways. Until we see someone else. Lord, what about them? And Jesus has to say to us, eyes to the front, What is that to you? You follow me. But Lord, they're more gifted than I am, more appreciated, more successful, seem to be more significant than I am. I look at them and life for them seems so much easier. And they don't seem to have the struggles and the heartaches that I seem to have. And Jesus says to us, what is that to you? You follow me. The singles look at the marrieds and think, I wish I was like them. And the unhappily married look at the happily married. I wish I was them. And the married without children look at the married with children and say, I wish I was them. And the married with unconverted children look at the married with converted children and think, I wish I was them.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. I met a widow. She'd been a pastor's wife. They'd been married for 60 years. She said to me, it was a loveless marriage. Suffering in silence, smiling in public. Should she have married somebody else? I met a pastor whose young wife has never recovered from her illness. He said the hardest thing is that she looks fine, she looks okay, she looks well. But there's so much that she cannot do. In fact, she feels she can do so little, and she feels such a failure. She feels that when I should be supporting my husband, I can't support him because of this illness, though she longs to support him. Well, should he have married somebody else? Maybe if he had married somebody else, he would be so much more useful. And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. The sideways look. We can do it as churches, can't we? They have a better building. I can certainly say that as I look at your lovely building compared to our shack down in Twickenham. A better building, better facilities, better gifts, better preaching. You can look sideways and say, they seem to have more flair, more initiative, more encouragements, more conversions, more blessings. They're like an ocean liner and we're a smoky tugboat. They're the SAS and we're Dad's army. And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. Because Peter is not John and John is not Peter. And our story is not their story and their story is not our story. And our calling is not their calling, and their calling is not our calling. And our church is not their church, and their church is not our church. And Jesus says, you keep your eyes on me. You follow me. So, brothers and sisters, should things be different? Has the Lord given you second best? Have you seen the film The Conqueror? I don't recommend it, but it's a 1956 epic with John Wayne as the Mughal Emperor Genghis Khan. Now, if you're a certain age, you know who John Wayne is. If you're under a certain age, you think, who's John Wayne? Well, John Wayne was famous for westerns. He was the good guy who sorted out the bad guys. And he was famous for war films, where his large, slow-moving bulk seemed to be immune to bullets. Genghis Khan, he united the nomadic tribes of Northeast Asia. He molded them into a formidable army. He conquered a huge empire. It stretched from Korea to Iran. And 800 years later, we still know the name, don't we? Genghis Khan. Well, Genghis Khan, played by John Wayne. So they gave him a fake tan, and a droopy moustache, and a pointy hat, and a sword. But he still looked and sounded like John Wayne the cowboy, the US Marine. Someone had blundered. It was a monumental miscast. Does the Lord make mistakes in casting? Should Peter play John and John play Peter? Has the Lord miscast you? Should you be living a different life? Should you have a different calling? Are you stuck on plan B, and somewhere out there in the ether floating around is plan A for your life? If only you could get hold of it, and you're on the wrong plan. In God's great story, have you been miscast? Have you been given the wrong body, with the wrong face, the wrong upbringing, with the wrong formative experiences? Have you been given the wrong gifts, the wrong calling, the wrong church? Maybe the wrong husband, the wrong wife, the wrong kids, the wrong singleness, the wrong health, the wrong trials, the wrong choices. Are you living the wrong life? Is this plan B? Are you somehow missing out? Have you been miscast? Do you deserve better? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, follow me. But that means going where I do not want to go. But is that second best? But that means humiliation, suffering, a cross. But is that second best? This is the way by which Peter will glorify the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we go the way of the cross, which sometimes means I cannot go the way I want to go, and I have to go where I do not want to go. But is that second best? Is it? Especially as I'm following the Lord. So whatever else is promised, the Lord always promises himself, "I will be with you." And when he went to that cross to bear my sins away, when he went to that cross to rescue me from the ultimate calamity and to give me life that's so real, so abundant, so satisfying, the Bible calls it eternal life, life not even death can kill. Life for God's new world, the age to come. When he did all of that for me, was that second best? He loved me. He gave himself for me. Shall I just trust him now? Brothers and sisters, it's a few decades at most, isn't it? Maybe just a few more tears. And then to see the Lord, to see that face that was spat upon for me. Not second best. So when trials come, don't look sideways. Don't ask, "Why me?" Don't let that seed be sown in your heart which says, "I deserve better than this." When trials come, ask the Lord, "What is this for?" Peter will be taken where he doesn't want to go, but actually in that place he will glorify the Lord. So if it's turning out the way you do not want it to go, don't say, "Why me?" Say, "Lord, what's it for? How can I glorify you in this?" Years ago, I went to a velodrome, indoor cycle track. It was in the days when we didn't have velodromes. We didn't even know what it was called then. And if you've been on one, you're given a bicycle, and it's got no gears. It's a fixed wheel, and it's got no brakes. Now, that's all right, until you start... This particular velodrome was in a very... It was in an old aircraft hangar. It was quite tight. So the bends were really, really steep at about a 45-degree angle. So when you're cycling and you haven't got brakes and you come to the bend, it's very, very scary. The danger when you come to the bend is to look sideways, because as you're hitting the bend, you look up and you see the angle at which you're cycling. And the danger is not only do you look sideways, but you slow down. And then you start to think, I should never have started this. If you do any of that, you'll fall off. The way to negotiate the most difficult part of the track is to look straight ahead and to cycle as fast as you can. Well, Jesus says, follow me. Maybe this morning you've reached a scary bend. It's a really difficult part in your journey home. And the danger is that you're beginning to look sideways. And Jesus says, no, look straight ahead. Keep your eyes on me. Yes, it will be difficult. And yes, you'll be feeling for the brakes because there aren't any. And yes, you'll want to slow down. And maybe you'll start to think, I should never have started this. But if you do any of that, you will fall off. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because however difficult the journey, however scary it's got, however you might think, I wish it wasn't like this, his word to you this morning is, what is that to you? You follow me. Follow me without restraints, without regrets. Get your head down. The only way to negotiate it safely is to look straight at Jesus and live for him. And not to slow down. And not to start thinking I'm on plan B. As not to look for a different way, a different route. Keep your eyes on him. Yes. All for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Do you see? God's big story, and it is the biggest story of all, isn't it? It's the salvation of the world by Jesus Christ. It's the destruction of Satan. It's the death of death. It's deliverance, ultimately, from sin, all the redeemed coming home. A new heavens and a new earth. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all to the glory of God the Father. God's big story. But he writes it with our little stories. God's big story is made up of our little stories. Little stories that meet at that rugged cross. And there's Peter's story, and John's, and yours, and mine, with all their ordinariness, and duties, and frustrations, and disappointments, and sorrows, and tragedies. All those backslidings, all those missteps, and regrets, and sins, and calamities. There's always a sense of how did I end up here? But God uses our little stories to write his big story, which is why he says to you this morning, what is that to you? You follow me. As we close, at the end of 2022, I took the funeral of a woman called Marcia. She was an exceptional believer. Before she was saved, in her own words, she said, I was heavily into alcohol, lived for the moment, and spread my miserable anarchy. But the Lord wonderfully saved her. Now, like Jacob in the Old Testament, Her family life was complicated. There were different children of different fathers. But the Lord was at work. Now, we used to call Marcia our Naphtali, because if you look in Genesis 49, it says of Naphtali, Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And that was our Marcia. She was lovely, free-spirited. She was overflowing with the beauty of Jesus. And wherever she went, lives were touched. A deer let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And people were converted through her, including many members of her own family. At her funeral, I preached on Jacob's words at the end of Jacob's life. Jacob said this, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And those words meant so much to Marcia. There's Jacob. If you read the account, it's the mother of all dysfunctional families. But at the end of his life, as he looks back, as he views the tapestry of his life, he can trace through that tapestry the golden thread of God's grace. And that golden thread, not erasing his sorrows and his sufferings, not pretending that they never happened, but actually taking those very things and weaving them into the pattern. So the pattern was now more beautiful than if those things had never happened. Grace writ large. So all could see when they looked at Jacob's life and looked at what would take place, that this was God's doing. At the end of his life, he can see the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And that was Marcia's experience. Through all the twists and the turns and the changes and the heartaches and the calamities, she could see the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. After receiving a cancer diagnosis, Marcia messaged me. She said, "My times are in his nail-pierced hands. I would not have a single thing different. I'm feeling overwhelmed with the way he has blessed me over the years. Jesus Christ showed me what real life was when he exerted that resurrection power on me and brought me from the dead. Now he is showing me what it really means to die." And she died 5 weeks later. Marcia. Second best. Plan B. The perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. Which is why this morning the good shepherd says to you, the good shepherd who knows his sheep, what is that to you? You follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our ears they sound a discordant note, but actually they're beautiful. And there's a harmony and a loveliness, because Lord, they're woven through with your love for us. And our own lives in our own hands we would have thrown away many times over. We thank you that our times are in your hands. And that, Lord, when we get to the end of our days and we look back and we trace that story, we'll be able to trace that thread of your grace and indeed see the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. We ask that, Lord, in this day you would strengthen us. If there are scales on our eyes, Lord, they might fall away and that we might see Jesus. And oh, our God, we pray, you would fill us with your Spirit. That the days we have yet upon this earth, we might live for you without restraints and without regrets. And indeed, with our dying breath, we might bring you glory and pleasure. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.